This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.incarnationcc.org. We thank you for listening. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, August 25th, 2024, the 13th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
In the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
This saying is hard. And who can hear it? These are words of the Jews after listening to our Lord for a very lengthy period of time speak to them about the real presence in the Eucharist. We've gone for the past several weeks speaking of this, listening to what our Lord says, really emphasized the whole nature in which our Lord presents it. Never one moment do we see any dialogue that makes people feel okay about where they are. We just have our Lord continue to hammer them about the necessity of believing what he says. The necessity being ultimately everlasting life, heaven. You need to believe this to get to heaven. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Again, Christ is relentless. He looks at them, and there's not one remark about, okay, I get you guys, I know you're not understanding, but this, that, or that. Jesus looks at them and says, did this scandalize you? Okay, Jesus gets it pretty much up in their face. This is a hard saying. Oh, is it? Does it scandalize you? What about this? What about if you see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Because the whole gist of what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying is, you folks are thinking inside the box. You're born in this world. That's all you're thinking about. When I'm presenting this to you about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, where are their minds? I mean, if you're a worldling, you really can't blame them. You talk about eating flesh. Their minds, temporally oriented, are thinking, what's going to happen? He's going to die and they're going to like chop him up in little pieces and we have to eat it. This is the way they're thinking. It's repugnant to them. This is a hard saying. Who can know it? You have to put it in context. These people who are now murmuring among themselves are some of the ones who got fed when he fed 5,000 people with just a couple fish and a few loaves. They've seen him do miracles. They've seen him do miracles. They know who he is. They know that the Pharisees and the scribes don't like him. They know they're always trying to trip him up, and he can never be confuted in anything that he says. So this Jesus, they know that he is something tremendously special. But he's pushed them. He saw the miracles, but now I want you to believe what I say. So basically what he's done this whole time in John chapter 6, trying to emphasize the reality of his presence in the Eucharist. Now he's like, okay, does this scandalize you? I'm done. What are the consequences? What are the consequences if you don't believe what I'm saying? We know what the consequences were for some, many of them. And after this, many of his disciples went back and walk with him no more. No, the Holy Spirit never puts words in there just to emphasize something. Went back to what? To the world. They came from the world. He is trying to draw them into his truth, and they can't deal with it. And they go back to the world. They went back and they walked with him no more. They left him and returned to the world. This is, unfortunately, a response to a lot of people when you push them with matters of faith, particularly when you push them with matters of the Catholic faith, because this is a Catholic thing. It's nobody else's. It's a Catholic thing. We are people who, again, by our nature, we think in the box, we think about worldly things, we think temporally. But again, our Lord tries to push us. But if you really think, what started this whole thing where we are bound to this world? The sin and garden, Adam and Eve, pride. Every single sin can be rooted in pride. This is why our Lord emphasizes so strenuously the necessity for humility. If these people that were following have any shred of humility whatsoever, any shred, it would be like, I just said before, describe it, you know, what they've seen Jesus do. Why don't they think that he could explain it if they ask? If they just for a moment, Lord, this, what if their response was, this is a hard saying. Rabbi, explain what you're talking about. You talk about eating your flesh. Explain this to us. Jesus is all about explaining himself. The whole gospel is him explaining himself. You know, he does it to his apostles all the time. And like I said before, when he looks at them, I always like to put inflections on our Lord when he says it, because if you just read it from the Bible, it's like, does this scandalize you? I like to put inflections like, does this scandalize you? In our kind of thing, really, snowflake, this bothers you? Man up. Man up and listen to what I got to say. But in humility, they go, we don't get a rabbi. We've seen you do a miracle, so could you explain this to us? Jesus does to his apostles all the time. Like even with them, though, just like the whole, hey, snowflake, you have little faith. He gives them the holy eye roll. You know, it's just like, I can't believe you. And every now and then, he even perceives that they don't understand. And he will explain things to them. So Jesus will explain himself if you ask. This is all you got to do. Their lack of humility. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? I'm out of here. I don't get it. Like when you try to talk to your non-Catholic friends and tell them they need to be Catholics. Oh, you and Mary, you and confessions, you and eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They deny. They go away. They want Jesus on their terms. It can't happen. Cannot happen. You start abandoning. And this is really kind of important thing. This doctrine of the Eucharist, John chapter 6 is long. I mean, we've been in it for like 4 weeks. And you didn't get every verse that's in John. John 6 is long. And it emphasizes one and one thing only, the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist. So it's that important. And now we deal with the consequences of whether you believe or whether you don't. The words of Blessed Archbishop Fulton Sheen. Love him. I quote, abandonment of Christ begins with the denial of Eucharistic doctrine. This is when people start to go away. That's like the one that is just, nobody can deal with it. You look at your non-Catholic friends who call themselves Christians, and you look at it, they love Jesus, you know, they believe he's God, and they believe he rose from the dead, and they believe he's in heaven. They believe everything but this, and that he established a church. So they're very picky and choosy about what they believe, just like these folks. They didn't believe, they knew beyond any doubt that he can perform miracles. So they know they're following around. They're disciples. They're just not people hangers-on. They're his disciples, and they leave. They leave because I'm not going to go past. I don't understand it, so I'm going to go away. We're looking at that in our own church. You know, we talked about the whole stats with the 70% of Catholics. No, 70% of people who attend Catholic churches have denied Christ and walk away from him. They abandon Christ because they deny the Eucharistic doctrine. That's the fact. This is what we see here. People who deny him do not walk with him. You cannot cherry pick your faith. I like what he says here and says, but I don't know. I don't believe that. No. That's your friends who like to, I believe I'm a Catholic, but I don't believe what the church teaches about contraception. I don't believe what it talks about cohabitation. I don't believe what it says about gender theory. I don't believe those things. Then you don't believe anything. You believe nothing. You know why? Because when you say, I don't believe what the Holy Spirit has said through the church in this point, I am the arbiter. I am the judge. It doesn't matter what the church says. The body of Christ. It doesn't matter what it says. I can't understand it, so I don't believe it. Or my family members this and that, so I'm not going to believe that one. You cannot cherry pick. This is our Lord. You need to believe what I say. Because what he's trying to do here, he's trying to, you know, started out with this whole thing several weeks ago about it. He is trying to orient us to start thinking spiritually. And these people aren't doing it. They're not thinking spiritually. They're thinking about eating pieces of his flesh and drinking his blood. It's repugnant. It should be, if you think temporally. He's trying to start to get them thinking sacramentally. This is what makes you as Catholics different from all your other Christian friends, is the sacramental doctrines. Sacramental. The definition of a sacrament is an outward, visible sign of an inward, objective grace. Something that's real. That's what sacraments are. Jesus knows who we are. He knows our being. He knows our makeup. He knows that that's the only way we engage with things is through our senses. That's not bad. That's how we were made. But because we were made that way, we need sacraments. We need to be able to see, touch, taste, hear, smell things. It engages us. Angels don't need sacraments. Angels don't go to Mass on Sunday and receive sacraments. We receive our Lord, body, blood, soul, and divinity sacramentally. They are in his presence, really. They don't need sacraments. We need them. They don't learn things through their senses because they don't have eyes, contrary to the picture. They don't have eyes. They don't have ears. They don't have noses. They're not little infants with little chubby wings and all that kind of stuff. That's not what angels are. They don't need sacraments. We need them. And our Lord said, if you're going to engage them, you need to engage spiritually. Just not hear things about me, tell stories about me, know my history. You need to be in union with me. And the only way that you can do that as a creature who learns through your senses is to take my flesh into yourself objectively. This is what sacraments are all about. So our Lord is trying to get us to think spiritually about this whole thing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Okay? I know you get the whole world thing. I understand. You get that. You understand. So I'm not talking to you about that. I'm talking about you about orienting yourself to think, start thinking spiritually. This is our walk of faith. Our walk of faith is a progress from the temporal to the spiritual. From the carnal to the spiritual. That's what our walk of faith is. Our faith is not, oh, I got baptized, flip a switch, I get it. No, it's not. It is a constant thing. As long as you're taking in air in this world, you need to be progressing forward in your belief and in your faith. Notice I didn't say your understanding, because you're going to reach a point where you go, I don't know, and I'm good with that. I'm just going to go on the whole Jesus said it thing. This is what our Lord wants, and this is where it's coming to a head now. What's going to go on with this? He's trying to get us to think spiritually. That's why he said, right after, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Does this scandalize you? What if you would see the Son of Man returning to where he was before? What's he talking about? His ascension. They haven't seen it yet. But when they do see it, because this is the way our Lord works, he tells things that are going to happen, so when they do happen, you get it. So this whole, what do you talk about eating his flesh and drinking? No, my flesh is resurrected. And at the ascension, I'm taking my whole body with me. So I'm not talking about eating my pieces of me. I'm talking about me sacramentally changing bread and wine into my body, blood, soul, and divinity. So that my words that I never leave you nor forsake you come true. I'm always going to be there with you. This is why I've instituted a priesthood, that they have the authority to confect the sacraments so that you may avail yourself of these things. So this is what our Lord is trying to get, even thinking, even speaking about things that are going to happen shortly, his ascension. Start paying attention to things, guys, is what he's trying to say. No, we're out of here because we don't understand at this point. It's not how you work your life of faith. You ask questions like they should. It is the Spirit that makes alive. It is the Spirit that opens our eyes to the truth of these things. This is sacramental theology. This is why when we see the substantial, the word transubstantiation, it means the transformation of the substance of bread and wine. The substance changes. The outward accidents, philosophical, do not. Bread and wine still exist, but it substantially changes in the body, blood, soul, and vein of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't get that. Welcome to the club. Okay, we're not supposed to. This is why the Holy Trinity presents himself as he does so often, like a Trinity. What is it? One or three in one? Is there three gods or one God? Yes. I don't get it. Yeah, because I'm God and you're not. How can Jesus be 100% God and 100% man? Because he's God and you're not. And you're not going to understand it. How can he change bread and wine to his body, blood, soul, and divinity? Well, he did it at a wedding at Cana. He changed water into wine. So changing things is a thing that Jesus does. Okay, like changing water from a liquid substance to like concrete and he can walk across it. He does little things like that. So this should be no hard sell. This is sacramental theology. Outward visible sign of an inward objective grace. A real grace. John Calvin, heresiarch, he looked at this. He actually appealed to John chapter 6 to validate it. See, he says, flesh profiteth little. He's talking spiritually. Nothing really changes. Yeah, okay, John, you've applied that to other parts of your theology too, like baptism. Baptism, it's just a symbol, and it's an obedient symbol that we're members of Christ's church. No, it's not. The letter of Peter says that we are regenerate by the labors of baptism. Yeah, it looks like water. It looks like it's just falling on the little one's head or whoever's being baptized. But in reality, their soul is being washed from original sin and any actual sins that they've committed. An outward visible sign, the water on their head, objective spiritual grace, regeneration. Bread and wine. Looks like bread and wine. Yeah. Outward visible sign. Inward objective grace. It's substantially now the body, blood, soul, and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, because after the words of consecration, no longer do bread and wine exist. However, sacramental theology dictates that if bread and wine stop existing, it's not Jesus anymore. For example, God forbid somebody forgets some host somewhere and the bread gets moldy and that's not Jesus anymore. Because the sacramental form is bread. The sacramental form is wine. If the wine gets vinegary and it's just sit around too long, it's not Jesus anymore. Okay, this is why back in the day when the barbarians were coming into monasteries, they would take the Blessed Sacrament and throw it in water. Because after bread goes into water, it's not bread anymore. I mean, we still respect it because of who it was, but it's not bread anymore, so it's not our Lord. So, I mean, this dictates our understanding. The sacramental forms are part of the whole sacramental theology. So it is not a matter of just thinking that, okay, after he says those words, okay, you know, it looks like that, but it's not, you know, I'm chewing flesh. Think sacramentally. All the sacraments are like that. When you're dying on your deathbed, when we are doing that, I pray God that we can have a priest come in and anoint us with oil. Some naysayers just said, what's the whole ritual thing, putting oil on their heads? No, that's actually absolving of sin, preparing them for heaven. That's what it's doing objectively. But you have to believe that. Well, how does that work? I don't know. Ask him when you get there. So he wants us to start ever thinking more and more sacramentally. That's what he wants for these people, but they just cut it off. They stop. They just go away. And this is what a lot of people do. And it's a dangerous thing. You know, this is why I always, Catholic ecumenism is telling your non-Catholic friends they need to be Catholic. Because we're the only ones that do the whole body, blood, soul, and divinity thing. And our Lord said last week, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And it's just not, well, that's just the way they believe. No, they teach other people that also. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the one the Presbyterians use. Nothing happens to the bread and wine during the service. Nothing. So they're teaching people to deny what Jesus says. That's why it's so dangerous. And it's dangerous for them because if you don't eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So at the end, here's the consequences of this whole deal. And our Lord steps back and he lets the chips fall while they may. And many walk away and did not follow him anymore. Oh, come on, guys, come back. I'm speaking metaphorically. Come on, guys, come on. Let's dialogue about this. I don't want to offend you. He looks at his apostles, the only ones hanging out. What's his response to them? Did you see those guys? They don't believe it. You going to go too? Will you leave also? Kind of interesting if you like read into that. Jesus is letting them know he doesn't need them. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's come to die for our sins. He's asked them, called them to himself to help him. And he looks at them. Are you going to leave too? You guys aren't going to leave, are you? Because I really need you. No, are you going to leave too? That's a question he poses to each and every one of us as we walk this walk of faith. Are you going to leave too? Have you reached a point in your Catholicism where I just don't get that? I'm out of here. I'm going to be an Episcopalian. I'm going to go to Northland. I like the music. No. No. Well, that person feels like they're being fed there. Well, they're not being fed there. You need to be fed on the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need a priesthood for that, not just go to church somewhere. This is what our Lord's trying to get across. He looks at it. Are you going to leave too? St. Peter answers, little footnote on that. Whenever it's all the apostles, St. Peter always answers that whole Petrine primacy thing. That's why we have Pope. Peter is always the one who answers. Peter answers, we understand, Lord. We get it. I can't believe they didn't get it and walked away. We got it going on. Thanks. No, Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? He's admitted. We don't get it. We don't understand, but to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you're the Holy One of God. Not because they understand it. They have come to believe. And this is what this is all about. Jesus requires a supernatural act of faith. It's a natural act of faith that something can be explained to you. He will not have that. He's God, we're not. He wants a supernatural act of faith. And to believe what he says about the Eucharist, the Trinity, the hypostatic union, all those kind of things is a test of your supernatural faith. This is why you can't cherry pick. Therefore did I say to you that no man can come to me unless it be given him by my Father. The Holy Spirit has to open our eyes to this, and that we need to cooperate with those graces and just believe. I'm always bashing that billboard and the bumper stickers that say believe. I always say, in what? For us, you read that, believe. Believe in what? Believe that Jesus Christ is really present in the Eucharist. That's what you need to believe. Because if you don't, you have no life in you. Thus saith the Lord. We don't go by what we see. St. John Chrysostom said, let us respect the Eucharistic mysteries, not looking at the things before us, but keeping in mind his words. Because if you don't keep in mind his words, if you do not follow him, hell awaits. That's all there is to it. This is the reality. You don't walk with him anymore, you go back to the world, that's the consequence. Are you going to leave too? Oh, no, we're going to hang around. Good choice. But even when St. Peter says that, Jesus, I appreciate that, Peter. I appreciate your belief and everything. You know what he says to him? Two more verses in the gospel today, but we didn't hear those. I don't know why. Well, I do know why. Our Lord's response to Peter is, we've come to know that you believe you're the Holy One of God. Jesus looks at him and goes, yeah, I've called the 12 of you together and one of you's a devil. Judas Iscariot. Names him by name. The scriptures name him by name. Jesus doesn't name him by name right there. It's really kind of interesting when Jesus does that. He puts Judas on notice that he knows that somebody's going to betray him, but he doesn't name Judas by name and go, you're going to betray me, you're a devil, because he knows that the other apostles, that's going to foster some disunity. And Jesus always wants the conversion of sinners, but he knows what's going to happen, and he points it out. And so Jesus does it. Thanks for your faith. I've called the 12 of you, one of you is a devil. One of you is a minion of Satan. And it's really kind of interesting in this whole thing about the denial of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. And this really speaks to a receiving him not properly disposed. At this point, our Lord Jesus Christ says, and he's a devil, meaning that he's one of Satan's minions. He's in Satan's back pocket. But when the scriptures tell us that Satan actually, in the purest sense of the word, possessed Judas Iscariot, entered into him, is when he unworthily receives the sacrament, not believing, at the Last Supper. As soon as he does, it's and Satan entered into him. That's a pretty scary thing about denial of the Blessed Sacrament, particularly an improperly disposed person receiving the sacrament. So this is the, you know, these are the consequences of this. It can be that bad. And it all starts, as Blessed Fulton Sheen says, it all starts at the denial of Eucharistic doctrine. That's where it starts. That's what makes you different as Catholics than everybody else. And it's a chasm difference. It's an apples and oranges difference. You're not a denomination. You actually believe what Jesus says. We have believed and have known that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Now, notice it doesn't say that we understand. This needs to be our answer when our Lord periodically looks at us and say, are you going to walk away too? This is what we have. You know, this is what our Lord is trying to emphasize. And he emphasizes it time and time again throughout this whole passage. And then he, at the end, just goes, and this is the consequences if you don't. You're going to go back to the world? Are you in faith going to stay? And some of you who deny are actually Satan's minions in this world. This is something we have to think about. This is how serious this is. In the Father, and Son, Holy Ghost.